Good morning. This message is brought to you by First Baptist Church of Clearfield, located at 111 North 2nd Street. To hear this and other messages, please go to the church website at fbcclearfield.com. Pastor Matt Brown and his congregation invite you to worship the Lord with them Sunday mornings at 10:45. Here's Pastor Matt.
All right, this morning we're going to be in 1 Peter. Once again, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verses 12 through 19. 1 Peter 4, verses 12 through 19. Turn your Bibles there. And going through the book of 1 Peter, and Peter, just if you remember last week, talked about the end times, didn't he? End times living. And but now he turns back to suffering, which has been a common theme that he has been talking about in 1 Peter. And so he talks about suffering once again here as we even get closer to the end of the book. So before I read the passage, let me ask this question. Is the Christian life easy? Is it all smooth sailing once you become a Christian? I've noticed in the recent past, among some pastors and evangelists, they describe the life of a Christian after conversion as somewhat easy. They made it sound like once you become a Christian, it meant you're beginning a trouble-free life. And they almost portrayed it as being a Christian meant everything in your life is going to be wonderful all the time. This relates to kind of what we were learning in Sunday school. In Sunday school, we were watching the documentary, and it was talking about the prosperity gospel, and it was talking about what they teach, and they teach that suffering is not what God desires for his children. You just need more faith to get out of it. But these things are definitely not true according to the Bible. And the impact on that kind of thinking on the Christian life is disastrous. But in truth, pastors or evangelists, they don't have to push this kind of thinking on us because we inherently think it sometimes. We assume, hey, since I'm a child of God, God is for me, he is with me, he wants to bless me, why wouldn't I have an easy life? Wouldn't he just protect me from all suffering? If God is in control and he loves me, why would I struggle at all? Have you ever thought those questions in your mind? But is this the teaching of Scripture? We would have to say, in one sense, becoming a Christian does make your life easier in certain ways, right? And I'll clarify that as I go on. But you receive eternal life, right? That makes it better, easier. You have more joy, more peace, less fear. You have this stable identity. You have this stability for your soul. You have a heavenly Father who you can trust, the hope of heaven you can look forward to. Even in your life and relationships, some things may get better if you're following God's wisdom, that God has created his world to work generally according to his wisdom, right? That's the way relationships ought to function. If you're functioning well in your marriage relationship, if you're doing your roles, if you're pursuing godliness, things are going to be somewhat less chaotic. But on the other hand, of course, as each of us is thinking, the Christian life is harder. You may have less relational conflict because you're not being mean to people, but those same people may hate you because you're a Christian. You may have more peace and joy inside, yet antagonism from others may ramp up even more, and now you need even more joy. You need even more peace in your life. So in some respects, we could say, yes, it is easier, but it's also in some respects harder, but in all respects, it's better. In all respects, it's worth it. Because of who we're following, because of the promises and blessings that he gives to us. And so as we consider our text for today, what does Peter teach us about these things? Let's read our passage, 1 Peter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God, and if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. So what does Peter say about suffering for Christ? Is first, expect suffering. Expect it. He says, don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you. But we do the opposite, don't we? We're surprised by suffering. We think, oh man, suffering should never happen to a Christian. We think suffering is the exception in the Christian's life. Let me ask you this. When you hear that a Christian is treated badly by someone, by the media, by a politician, or by others, are you surprised? Are you surprised? Often hear words of shock in people's mouths when they talk about situations like these. It's almost like they're thinking, can you believe this? But why are we shocked? Why are we surprised? Peter says, don't be surprised. Do not be surprised when it comes. Jesus said, they're going to hate you and persecute you because of my name. I presume that the reason that we're shocked is because as Christians living in America, we have had it pretty easy over the years in our country when it comes to persecution, if you compare it with the rest of the world. And so in the past, our country accepted Christians, Christian values, but now not so much, right? And so we got used to the approval we received in our country. But if you think about it, our minds need to always be equipped with truth, right? Always be equipped. What does the Bible say? And so we shouldn't be simply influenced by how we are treated in the past, but we're equipped with what God's word says. And he says, don't be surprised. And so we shouldn't be surprised. Because if we're equipping ourselves with the truth of God's word, we're ready to think that way. Right? So the next time you hear of a Christian reviled, if you get reviled, if you get attacked in some way, we shouldn't be shocked. We should expect it, because God said to expect it. Because if you think about it, really, what American Christians, what we have faced in relative ease in the past is abnormal. If you look throughout all of history, what we have faced is abnormal, but the increasing animosity that we are facing is the norm, right? That is the norm according to Scripture. That is the norm of what we should be expecting. But it makes you think, why would Peter even command this? Like, why would he tell us, don't be surprised, right? Why would you tell someone, don't be surprised by this? Isn't it because so that you're prepared? To handle it better? To persevere? Think about it this way. How would you feel you had a physical issue? You go into your doctor and you tell him or her your physical issue, and they say, well, that's very unusual. How do you feel? Let's say you go to your boss and you tell him this issue that you have in your responsibility going on, and they respond with, I have never, ever heard of that happening to someone in my life. How do you feel? I'm discouraged. I'm kind of scared, right? The doctor doesn't know this about what's going on. My boss has never seen this happen before. They're surprised. But now, imagine going to the doctor for an issue and he says, oh, this happens all the time. That's a different feeling. You go to your boss and he says, yeah, that's a normal part of the job. It's a different reaction in you, isn't it? Especially as, let's say, they prepared you beforehand. Like, okay, this is going to happen. Be aware for this. Now you're like, okay, I'm prepared for this. I'm able to persevere through this hardship because I know it's coming. I know it's normal, part of my job, a part of life. Because you understand that this is the norm, I'm able to handle it better. I'm able to persevere. But if you're surprised, suffering for doing right, then you aren't as prepared mentally. You aren't as prepared spiritually. Because if you're surprised, it's like, I was expecting easy, and now it's hard. What are you more prone to? I'm ready to throw in the towel. I was expecting this. What is this hardship coming upon me? So you're more prone because you're thinking, man, I'm facing something rare, something exceptional. So that's one reason why Peter says this, and it's so important. But I was thinking in it, and there's another reason. Is when you expect suffering, so this is why expecting suffering is important. When you expect suffering, you don't think something is wrong with God or you. I want you to think about this. If you are surprised by the suffering for Christ, you will think possibly that something is amiss with God. So you think, man, God is not good. God is not loving. God is not in control. You might think, how could God allow this to come into my life? I thought he was loving. I thought he was sovereign. And that can lead you to become bitter towards God or worse. And that's a dangerous place to be in. But if you expect suffering, you're not as prone to think about those things because you're thinking, man, God told me this would happen. God told me this is a normal part of life. And that shows he's even more in control. He knows, right? This isn't some rare thing. So not only will being surprised by suffering make you think something is wrong with God, but it could make you think something is wrong with you. Because if you think suffering for Christ is abnormal, then when you face suffering, you think you did something wrong. You would think, man, God's angry with me. Why else would I face this? Man, I failed in some way. Am I being punished? You would think, man, I am the rare exception. And I'm discouraged. Like, why isn't this happening to anyone else? Why me? You see where I'm going with this? Why me if you think it's rare? And that's a disheartened place to be in, let me tell you. That could lead to a shipwrecked faith. And so we see that expecting suffering is more important than we thought. And that's one of the reasons why Peter says it. He says, don't be caught off guard. Expect it. So we need to be expecting it. Now, he doesn't say look for suffering, right? Don't search for suffering, but expect it. But he also highlights the purpose of this suffering. Notice what he calls this suffering, fiery trials. You ever gone through a fiery trial? And it says that test us. The word used here for fiery trials actually means burning. And so it really points to these trials that burn with pain, right? They hurt. They're painful. It burns. But why does he use fire imagery to talk about suffering? Because he's really pointing to the fact that this is for purification. When you want to make metals more pure, you put them through intense heat to make them more beautiful and more pure. And this process is not a bad thing at all. It's actually a good thing for the metal because it makes it pure. And so we see that fiery trials, they burn. Just like that metal gets burned, really, the pain, the metal wasn't real person, but if it was, it would burn, right? They burn, but they purify and refine us. Although they hurt and they're painful, they're actually doing something good in us. And so what we see is in a fiery trial, a true Christian's character is refined and revealed. It's demonstrated. When you go through fiery trials, your character is being displayed. How are you reacting in that? but also it's refining you. Maybe you look back in your life in the past and you think about all the struggles, all the trials. Think about the times you were made fun of for being a Christian, whatever it may be, that persecution, and you look back and you're thinking, man, that really grew me. That really grew me. That refined me into who I am today. Made me stronger. Made me trust the Lord deeper. And that is what God is doing, is He's refining us in our fiery trials. And so they test us to see if, are we going to hold up under pressure? And they're refining us in our trust in the Lord. And so this is so important. God's good purpose in fiery trials is to refine us. To make us more beautiful in our character, more dependent in our trust, and to grow us to be more like His precious Son. And this is a good thing because it means, for a true Christian, it means fiery trials aren't meant to destroy us, but refine us. Fiery trials aren't meant to destroy us, but refine us. They aren't meant to punish us, but to purify us. And that is one part of the reason why he says next, rejoice in suffering. He says, don't be surprised, but rejoice. So this is the opposite. Don't be surprised, but rejoice. And that is so counterintuitive, isn't it? Because what do we do instead? Complain, fret, become angry? So maybe for you, it's like, man, that first command, I'm all on board. I can do that. That's easy. I can expect suffering, right? That's pretty easy. Expect suffering. Don't be surprised by it. But the second one is where it gets hard. Rejoice. Right? So we could easily, I can expect suffering and complain. I can do that. I can expect suffering and be unhappy. I can do that. But expect suffering and rejoice. It's getting difficult. The reason is because we share in Christ's sufferings, and because this rejoicing now will lead to more rejoicing at Christ's return. This is actually very similar to what Jesus says, isn't it? Matthew 5. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. So Peter says, insofar, to the degree that you suffer like Christ, we can rejoice. You see, if we're sharing in Christ's sufferings, it means we're getting a small glimpse of what Jesus went through. You're able to have that in common with your Lord. It's not unusual. Even our Lord went through this. You get to learn what it was like for Him in His suffering. You see, there's a special connection that is made between you and someone else who go through something difficult. Let's say someone went before you and they had cancer, and now you're going through cancer, and there's a special connection that you have with them because you experience these things. And with Christ, it's, of course, deeper than that because we're sharing in the sufferings of our Lord and Savior. We're able to remember, man, Jesus experienced this. Right? Jesus was reviled. Right? He was made fun of. He was mocked. And when I go through that, I'm sharing in that. I'm experiencing what He did. But He experienced it most fully. And my suffering is light compared to His. And I'm following in His steps. And do you notice what sharing in the sufferings of Christ does? It identifies us with Him. And so it demonstrates that if I suffer for Christ, I'm truly His. I'm linked with Him. And if He suffered and He was victorious, that means if I'm suffering, I'm going to be victorious in Him. And so we can rejoice knowing that Jesus went before me in this way to the greatest degree before me. But also, we can rejoice with joy because we look to our future joy. Christ is going to come again, and Peter is showing us that our present joy is going to be superseded by our future joy, our exceeding gladness. And the suffering that we face now, it's not going to compare with the future joy to come that we will possess, because we get to see Him in all of His glory. We're going to be like Him, see Him as He is. And that's a day that we look forward to when we think of the joy and unending that we will experience. And so in a sense, we can rejoice in these times of suffering because we know God's in control. He's doing something good. He's refining me. It displays my union with Christ, identifying with Christ. I'm looking forward to the day and of anticipation when my future joy will be complete and full. And also, it shows that we have God's blessing and we have God's Spirit. And that's what Peter points out as he goes on. He says, even if you're insulted for Christ's name, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. What he's saying is that being insulted for Christ doesn't take away your blessedness. It actually demonstrates that you're blessed. We are His. The persecution you face for Christ only highlights even more so that you are blessed. It only highlights even more so that you have the Spirit. It's assuring us that, man, I have the Spirit, I have God's presence, I have God's favor and approval in Christ, and in those fiery trials, I have the Spirit to strengthen me and help me. You see, those who revile us and those who insult us for Christ, they think, man, I'm taking away their blessedness. I'm taking away their joy. And God is saying, no, they're not, because you are blessed in those moments. They are demonstrating that you are blessed. Right, and they are demonstrating that they can't take away your joy. They display it even more so. You see, suffering for Christ indicates that you are Christ. And if you are Christ, that means you are blessed. You see the connection? And so Peter is saying, think about suffering differently here. Don't just think, man, this is horrible. And yeah, of course, it's painful. I agree. And we don't look for it, right? But we follow Christ. And but Peter is saying, look, remember that Christ went through this. You are His. You're demonstrating that you are His. Think about the future joy that you will have. You know, think about the Spirit that you have helping you. So he's helping us to think about this a little differently. How it doesn't take away our joy or blessedness, but we can still rejoice in the midst of it. So when you face suffering for Christ's name, how do you react? How do you respond? Most often I would say, for each of us, it's like, I don't know if I would say rejoice, right? Maybe grumbling, maybe outrage, but not rejoicing. So we can rejoice in suffering for Christ because it is for Christ. We're blessed in the midst of it. We're identifying with Him. We have a Spirit helping us, and someday we're going to enjoy Christ's glorious presence. But thirdly, we should glorify God in suffering. Glorify God in suffering. So over the years, a lot of you have found out that I really love my coffee, right? I'm a big coffee guy. And so some people may call me a coffee snob. That's all right. I would say more a coffee enthusiast, okay? And so if you ever talk to me about coffee, something that may come out is that I will explain that not all coffee is the same, right? There is good coffee and there is bad coffee. In fact, I will go to say not all coffee is true coffee. Some coffee is just bean water, right? But the true rich coffee, that's where it's at. And that's what I like. Well, in verses 15 and 16, Peter wants to point out, not all suffering is the same. Not all suffering is the same. There's bad suffering and good suffering. And what I mean by that is there, and what Peter means by that is there's suffering for doing right, there's suffering for doing evil. And they're not the same. And we inherently know this, but Peter wants to reiterate because it can be easy to just characterize, oh man, I'm suffering for Christ. And Peter is saying, no, be careful with what you're talking about. And he says that we shouldn't suffer because we did evil. So we shouldn't suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a meddler. We shouldn't suffer for those things. You can't claim everything is suffering for Christ. And so a person who murders or a person who steals can't say, look, I'm suffering for Christ. And Peter's saying, no, you murdered someone, right? You stole something. You're suffering because you stole something. It's not the same. Person who does evil can't say, I'm suffering for righteousness, everyone. A person who's a meddler can't do the same. And all the commentators are thinking, that's interesting because you have murderer, thief, evildoer, meddler, right? And you're thinking, okay, what's that go about? But really, it's just pointing to a meddler as someone who sticks their noses in someone else's business. They're interfering into the lives of others, causing agitation and disruption. And so Peter's simply saying, if you meddle in other people's affairs and you suffer for it, you can't claim that you're suffering for Christ because you're meddling. And really, he's just making his point once again. He's reminding us the type of suffering he's talking about. It's suffering for Christ, what we characterize as persecution. Doing what's right and suffering for it, not doing what's wrong and suffering. They are totally different things. And so if we suffer as a Christian, that is because of Christ, because we're named a Christian, there's something to be rejoice in. That's what he's talking about. That's where the blessing is, not in what doing what's evil. And so he says, if you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed of that. There's nothing to be ashamed of when you suffer for Christ. Now, the other things, those things are shameful. If you murder someone, that's shameful. If you steal, if you do evil, if you meddle, that's shameful. But simply by following Christ and suffering, that is not shameful. Don't be ashamed of that. Don't have any guilt or embarrassment. You're doing it for the Lord. You're doing what's right. There is no shame in doing what's right. Never. And in those moments, we should use our suffering as a way to glorify God. Really, that's the purpose of all of life, God's glory. I live for God's glory. And so we should live and respond to suffering in such a way that God gets the glory, that God is honored. And so we don't lash out. We don't walk around ashamed. We don't grumble. We don't despair, but we keep pointing to God. God gets the glory through this all, through everything I'm going through. So for you, if someone reviles your Christian beliefs on things, are you ashamed? Are you ashamed of that? If someone makes fun of your faith or insults you because you followed Jesus, do you honor him in that? In how you respond and how you live? Or do you glorify God as being named a Christian? And so we expect suffering. Rejoice in suffering, glorify God in suffering, and lastly, we remember the big picture of suffering. And there's been times where I've seen in the community someone start building something. And you know, when you start building something, it doesn't really look that great, and people who go by are like, what's that, right? What's going on there? It doesn't really look the greatest. But then, of course, it gets completed, and you're like, wow, that looks amazing. Wow, I really wanted that in the community. Wow, that's awesome, because you finally saw the big picture, didn't you? At first, it was like, man, what's this pole just standing there? And you're thinking, what's that? But when you see the big picture, it makes the difference. And in verses 17 and 18, Peter is pushing us to look at the big picture. He says, for it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God, and if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Now that's interesting, isn't it? Judgment for the household of God? Well, we know that just can't mean condemnation. In Romans it says there's no condemnation for those in Christ. Another reason is we're God's very household, right? But also, the verse after this says the righteous are saved. So it cannot be condemnation, judgment. So then what's he saying? He's simply showing us that what Christians go through is really this loving, purifying judgment, in a sense. It's simply this earthly judgment that God is burning off the sin in our lives, burning off the worldliness that we have. And so it's not condemnation, but it is this chastening and disciplining that helps us to grow. Hebrews 12 talks about this disciplining that helps us to grow. And so God's judgment is also this way to weed out those who are not truly saved, because if you think about suffering, does that? Suffering reveals who are the true Christians and who are not. When persecution comes, it reveals who truly trusts God, who truly follows Him. And so God is simply purging His house, cleaning it, refining it, not in wrath, but in love. This is what He wants, a refining in our lives. He's getting rid of these remaining sins that have taken root in us, and He's making the church become without spot or wrinkle before Him. And the Christian's life isn't easy, right? And so it says, with difficulties we are saved. That word scarcely actually, it can mean scarcely, but also with difficulty. And so I and many other commentators believe it is with difficulty that Christians are saved. And what it means by that is, of course, we would say we're saved by grace. It is a gift of God. It's easy in that sense. But the demands of discipleship, that's hard. The process of sanctification, growing to be more like Christ, that's hard. Right? It hurts. It's a growing process. It's not easy. It's painful. God is ridding us of this sin that we so easily cling to, that holds us back in the race. And so Peter says that judgment starts with the household, but notice he says that's not where it stops. We would say that the household of God is sort of where God starts His fires of purification, but it's not the end, because He starts with His household, His people, but He goes out to those who don't know Him. He goes out to the unbeliever, the person who has not trusted in Christ. God's fire in the form of suffering, it purges Christians now, but God's fire will be way worse for unbelievers in the end. It is going to be way worse. It's so worse that that's what he's phrasing and saying. What will be the outcome of those who don't obey? Right? If with difficulty the righteous are saved, think about those who are not trusting in Christ. That is a big deal. That is a grave and serious reality, isn't it? That should burden your heart. If you're not saved, that should convict your heart. If it still doesn't make sense, Stephen J. Cole, pastor, sums it up well, this section. He says, Peter is teaching that the trials God's people go through for refining are the initial stages of God's judgment on all sin, which will culminate in the second coming of Jesus Christ, when those who have not obeyed the gospel will go into the flames of hell. If God uses such severe trials to purge sin from the righteous, if the process of salvation is that difficult, think of how much worse the day of judgment will be for the godless and the sinners. So if you're tempted to bail out of the faith when you encounter trials, ask yourself, where else will I go? Where else will I go? So why would that be important for us to know? Why is it important for Peter to convey this to us? Because it's actually encouraging in a way, because it means if I'm facing the fires of purification now, it means I won't face the fires of condemnation in eternity. And so there may be suffering for you, suffering for Christ's name now, but that very suffering demonstrates that I won't face the suffering of eternal fire. And that's actually, this fire is refining me. It's doing a good thing. It's good and glorious. And so in this life, think about this. For the true Christian in this life, the worst suffering we will experience is now, because for the rest of eternity, it will be pain-free joy and perfection with Christ. But sadly, on the flip side, think about this. For the unbeliever, the person who has never trusted in Christ to save me from my sin, I've never repented of my sin and turned in faith to Jesus Christ, sadly, for the person like that, they will only experience exponentially worse than this in eternity. Any suffering they face now, it doesn't compare with eternity. Eternal suffering. And that should sadden our heart. That should make us want to reach out to those who don't know the gospel, haven't responded in faith, compassion, and love like Christ did for sinners like us. And let me tell you today, if you have never truly repented of your sin and turned to Christ alone to save you, then please do that today. Do not delay, because if you don't, if you have never repented of your sin and truly trusted in Christ, please save me, Jesus Christ. Forgive me of my sin. Please, I need you. If you have never done that, if you continue to reject the good news of what Jesus did in his resurrection, then there is only the promise of the fires of hell for you. And that's sad. Eternally sad. And the judgment of God will come down on you and it will declare condemned to eternal fire. And so I say, don't delay. Turn to Christ today. Repent and believe in the good news of what Jesus Christ has done, and he will save you. He will forgive you of your sin. And he would say, no condemnation for those in Christ. In me, you are saved. You will experience eternity with me. Do that today. I plead with you. What we see, what Peter is saying, it's going to be way worse. What's going to be the outcome? If even believers face this kind of purification and suffering, what will happen to those who don't know Christ? And so, Christian, remember the big picture. Remembering God is doing something. He's purifying me for my good. It's temporary, right? And the alternative is way worse. And so Peter, he finishes out and he summarizes everything in verse 19. And I want that to be our summary. Since he summarizes it, I'll summarize it. It's not working today. It's weird. But here it is. As you suffer for Christ, entrust your life with the faithful Creator. As you suffer for Christ, entrust your life with the faithful Creator. And so he's saying, therefore, in light of everything that I said, live this way. Let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. I want you to look at those things. If you suffer according to God's will, if you suffer for Christ, it is according to God's will. And that is actually something that we can rejoice in, and that can be encouraging, because it means if I suffer, it is only by God's will, because God's will willed it. You know what? Some people, they say, man, that's mean, right? That's mean for God to do. But what are you doing? You're saying God isn't loving. But we know God is good. God is loving. God is working all things out for my good. So that means if I suffer, I know God isn't out to destroy me. He's doing something good in me. And though it's not easy, though it's painful, though it burns, right? Fiery trials, though it burns, I can trust him, because it means anything I face is not random chance. Anything I face doesn't and will not catch God off guard. Anything I face is not some plan gone wrong, but it's in the capable hands of the faithful Creator, because he knows about it. He wills it through it all. He will take care of me. And so what that means is I can entrust my soul, commit my soul, give it to his trust and care to take care of it. That's who it is. That's who he is. He's a faithful creator, isn't he? Faithful creator. The all-powerful creator of heaven and earth, the trustworthy and sovereign maker of everything. And so I can trust my suffering with him. I can trust my soul with him who knows all things. And so I simply put my protection and care of my soul in God's hands. It's not in my hands, thank the Lord. That's the worst place to be. It's not hanging in the balance and up to some chance. But it's where it belongs, in the faithful Creator's hands. And so I give it to him. I entrust my soul to him. And I do good as I live out my days. And we see Jesus demonstrating that perfectly. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. And as you guys heard before me say, I love, like when I study, is looking at the Greek words and where they use the same word is used somewhere else. And I love the something I found out this time is Jesus, he was hanging on the cross. He's suffering. And he breathed his final breath. And he uses the same word for entrust. And he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, entrusting his soul. And so that's what we do in our suffering. We entrust it. As we're even our final breaths, we entrust it to God. You, God, love me, and I know that you're going to care for me, and I know that you're going to protect whatever that may look like. I know that it will all be good because I can entrust it. And so will you entrust your soul with the faithful Creator? Will you trust his care and protection? Will you trust him in every moment, even if it means suffering for his great name? Let's pray. Dear good and gracious Father, we come to you humbly. And I know it's somewhat emotional as we heard about the eternal realities of life. Now that can break our heart for others, that can convict our heart if needed for those who haven't trusted, and just pray that your word would work today as we look deeply into what Peter has to say, what you have to say through Peter, and I pray that you would simply work in our hearts with what we heard today, and just pray that as if we face suffering, to remember these truths and to be encouraged with them and to and remember these things and to grow from them as we go through the week. In Christ's name, amen.
All right. If we could have a couple of ushers come before we do our final song. It's time once again for our fellowship fund offering. That's an offering that we take once a month to help families that are financially in need.